often.
We're into Luke 16. And last week, I think I got up to around verse 8, maybe a little bit past that, but I'm going to just pick it up from there. And it is so important to read the Word through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. The role of the Holy Spirit is to help us. Amen. It's to help us. You know, Jesus said he will, basically the Holy Spirit will share God's heart with us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it talks about how the Holy Spirit interprets and explains and so forth. We need that kind of help. We need that. We need to hear God's perspective on His Word, because there are portions of the Word of God that are difficult to understand. Is that not so?
Yes.
And God said He wants us to know. And Luke 16 can be collapsed down into a very, well, one word if I had to, but a very short sentence, which you'll see when we're done. Not today, but probably next week. And it's a very important word to God anyway. It's very important to God. Therefore, that makes it important to you and I. So, in verse 8 here, and if you weren't here last week, then you're going to have to listen to it on, you know, on the net, because there's way too much information to go back over that again in any detail. So, in verse 8, it says, "The master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly." What had he done? He called in the master's clients and made deals with them. Basically cut their bills and made deals so that once he was put out, he'd have somewhere to go. They would take him in. So Jesus said, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light." And last week I said that what this is talking about is that people of the world, if something has their heart, if they have a desire for something, if there's a passion in them for something, they go after it with all they have, every resource they have, including cheating, in order to get their heart's desire. And he's saying, then I look at the sons of light, that's you and I, and he says that they basically, many of them, not all, thank God, but many of them piddle away their talents. They don't go after the word like successful businessmen in the world go after the things that they deem to be important. So the master is praising, bearing in mind the master is not Jesus, the master is praising him because he was shrewd. Now, he didn't like what he did. You know, he didn't like it. You know, and in fact, he was going to go to jail for it. But the master was impressed with the shrewdness of this person. He was making use of the master's provision to prepare a dwelling place for himself when he got tossed out. So the question then is, what are you and I doing? What are we doing with God's provision in our lives? Are we good stewards of the grace of God, of the gifts of God, the things that God has put into our lives? Are we using those gifts, those talents, and the Word in a manner that is effective for God's kingdom? Now, is that important? Yes, it is, because, as I've said before, in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 3, it talks about when you and I, we get to heaven, one of the things Jesus is going to do is take the summation of my life and put it there and apply the fire to it. And the things that I have done for God out of the right motives, by the way. So it's not just a matter of the right things. They got to have the right motives too. And bear in mind that we who teach will be judged more strictly. So if you're feeling sorry for yourself, feel sorrier for me. We will be judged more strictly. And whatever is left, that's what your reward will be based on. Now, the good news is you're in heaven. But it's good to know. It's important to know that will happen. It will happen. God will examine every single life. Every life. Verse 9. "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon money, so that when it fails, they may receive you into an everlasting home." Okay, what is he talking about there? Well, he made good use of this, of the provisions of the master, knowing that his time was very short and it was coming to an end and he was going to be removed from his stewardship, but he would have somewhere to go. He would have somewhere to go. They would have a dwelling place for him. So how does that apply to you and I? Are we going to have a dwelling place at the end? Where is our dwelling place? Well, Jesus said in John chapter 14, I'll just read it to you. John 14, verse 3, I believe. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwellings or mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So what is he saying to us? We have a dwelling place. Our dwelling place is in heaven. And we are using, how we use the Master's provision will determine where in the dwelling place we're going to be. Now, I believe it was 1 Peter 4:10 that I found that... each one has received a gift. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Stewards of the manifold grace of God. What is that talking about? What is the manifold grace of God? My ears are a little blocked, so you're going to have to speak up.
His son?
His son. Okay. More detail. The manifold, what does manifold mean? Multi-sided, you know, it's more than one. So it's saying that you and I are stewards of all that Jesus has accomplished for us, so you're right in that sense. But we need to know what those things are. What are those things? What is the grace God provided for us? Well, how are we going to know that? How would we know what it's been provided for us? Come on, this is not a trick question, honestly. How would we know?
Scriptures.
Yep. That's it. We just have to read the Bible. As we read the Bible, we would see where God has provided this, and he said that, and there's the other. That would give us serious clues as to what the manifold grace of God is. And those who make wise use of the Master's provision will be good stewards. Isn't that what the unrighteous steward did? He didn't make good use in the sense of being honest, but when he saw his time was up, he made the most of what he could do, even though it was underhanded. Now the difference for us here is that Jesus is our master. He doesn't have any unrighteous provision. It's all righteous. All righteous. So, if we want to understand what he's saying here, we step outside, and this is what Jesus meant. This unrighteous steward was given charge over his master's goods, just like you and I are given stewardship over the manifold grace of God. We're to be good stewards of the gospel, and everything that's in the gospel, good stewards of it. What does that mean to be a good steward of the gospel? That means the things that we have learned and appropriated in our lives, we begin to apply them. We begin to apply them. Living for God. So what am I doing with what I know about the Word of God? What am I doing with it? How is the Word of God impacting my life? Do I pursue the Word of God and try to understand it with the same intensity that the people of the world go after the things that are important to them? Or even the other things that are important to me? You know, let's say I was a great golfer, which I'm not. and that I had a passion for it? Do I pursue the things of God with even the same passion as I pursue golfing? Does God first place in my heart? It could be anything. It could be a new job, a promotion, any kind of activity. Anything at all. What am I doing with what God has given me? What am I doing? Is this important? Yeah, it is. It's important. Why is it important? Why is it important what I'm telling you now? Why is it important? Because you're going to be judged on it. That's why it's important. You're going to be judged on it. God is going to look at your life and said, what has Mary Bell here done as a steward of my grace? What has she done? Or what has he done? That's why it's so important. It's important to know what God is expecting of us. All right, verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. All right, what's he telling us there? He's saying that if you're not faithful in the little things, the basics, in other words, there's no point in saying to God, you know, listen, I know I'm not faithful in coming to church, in tithing. I'm not faithful in helping out. I'm not faithful in most things. But if you just give me a big ministry, Lord, I'll be super good. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. God is looking for us to have faithful hearts right where we are with him. Right where we are. You know, and I know people that wanted to have a big ministry for God, but the church they were in, they weren't faithful in that church, in the little things that had to be done. And 20, 30 years later, they're still in the same place. God is looking for people who are faithful. Faithful. Just faithful in the little things. That's what the Lord is looking for. All right, verse 11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Well, okay. I'll read verse 12. Then I'll summarize it. And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Basically, what he's saying there is that if you're not faithful at work, in the things that you're doing at work, if you're not faithful in your job, if you look for every way to get out of it, then don't expect to come into my house and have me pour upon you a great ministry. Because if you're not going to be faithful in the basics of your life, God's not going to raise this up. It's that simple. All right, Luke 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Now he's talking to the Pharisees here, because the Pharisees, they were lovers of money. How do you know that? The next sentence says so. The Pharisees were lovers of money. They were lovers of money. And they were making fun of him. Verse 14, it says, they derided him. So Jesus speaks directly to them in verse 15, and he said, you are those who justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What was highly esteemed for these people? For the Pharisees, what was highly esteemed? Position, looking good, best seats at the table, money. They were lovers of money. They were keenly pursuing all the worldly things that would make them look good. And their hearts were not turned to God at all. Not at all. And that's what he's saying to them here. What's highly esteemed in your heart is an abomination before God. And then Jesus gives them an illustration here. Verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. Well, that's true, except that the Pharisees weren't pressing into it. You know, they didn't. They weren't among the group that was trying to get in there. They were the group that had the law. They were entrusted with the law. They were the spiritual guidance counselors of the people of that day. So it was their responsibility to help the people understand and live within the parameters of the law. But they were very proud people, extremely proud. And they prided themselves that they knew the law better than anyone else was. So John, when John came, that was kind of a transition time. But still, not one line of the law had come to an end. What was the law supposed to do? What was the purpose of the law? What was it supposed to do?
Tutor.
It was a tutor. Okay.
Like a school teacher. Show people the way to go.
It was, the purpose of it was to point to Jesus, to Christ. Point to Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, tells us that the purpose of the law was to bring us to Christ. Where are we here? Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, the Pharisees had the law all the time. They were the people responsible for it. But what did they do? Well, we look at what Jesus said to them. John chapter 5, I'm going to read it to you here. The New Living Translation. John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. You search the scriptures because you believe they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me, that being Jesus. Yet you refuse to come to me so that I can give you this eternal life. Their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were just hardened, and they would not. You see, you're so focused on yourself, you're missing the truth. You're so focused on the things of the world that are important to you, like money, position, and so forth, that you're missing the truth that's right in front of you. Right in front of you. So, now verse 16, the law and the prophets were till John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. Well, exactly what is that talking about? Well, there were people who were being radically transformed after meeting Jesus. There was, if we go back to chapter 15, verse 1, it says the tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near to Jesus. So there were people being deeply impacted by the gospel. And their hearts were being changed. But the leaders, the Pharisees, weren't being changed at all. There was violence in that kingdom because when the word of God is being unfolded to you, if you're reading it, Matthew 13 talks about if you're reading something and you don't get it the first time, which is often the case, what does the enemy do? He comes to steal it. He takes that word away from you. And then we forget about it. And we've lost that opportunity. So that's one of the ways it's talking about the violence, is that the Pharisees, if you turn to Jesus, they put you out of the synagogue. That you were rejected. If you turn to Christ, they were so jealous that they would literally put you out of the church. Out of the synagogue. So that people who were wanting to embrace the truth of Jesus had to pay a price for it. They had to pay a price for it. Verse verse 17. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fall away. So he's saying the law hasn't failed in its function, because its function was to point to Jesus. Now the Pharisees had the law, but they were not good stewards of the law. They were not good stewards. So you see, what is one of the most recurring themes here in Luke 16? Stewardship. Stewardship. So we know at this point, that's got to be super important. Stewardship. They weren't good stewards of the law, because had they been good stewards, they would have recognized Jesus, and they didn't. Now, the law of Moses demanded that a blemished, free creature be sacrificed as a payment for sin. So when Jesus came, he was born without sin and stayed that way, offering himself up for all of our sins, and that by doing that, he was able to break the back of sin and death and hell, because hell took an innocent man, and now God could judge hell to be guilty and set the sinner free through Christ, through Jesus. Thank God for that for us. Today we're under grace. Under grace. Through Jesus. All right, last verse, and then I'll be done for today, because that's enough. Here's one that puzzled me for years, years and years. Verse 18, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. And I used to think to myself, what on earth is he talking about? It's like we're going here, we're going there, we're doing this, and now they're talking about, you know, we're just talking about being a steward, and now we're talking about divorce. But in fact, this verse really is not about divorce. But in order to know that, that's where it's important to know other portions of Scripture. And that's why we need a broader reading of it. And I'm going to share this with you, but you're going to have to think it over for a bit for it to sink in, okay? Romans chapter 7, verse 1 says, do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? So we're talking about the law. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, verse 4, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now, verse 6, we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now that's a hard portion to understand. It is, isn't it? I mean, that's... Fortunately, I found another verse that makes it much more simple. Much more simple to understand it. So, it's Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul is speaking, For I, Paul, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. So in other words, the law was to bring us to the place of Christ. When that happened, basically, my relationship with the law died, because I'm now turning to Jesus Jesus has become my salvation, and I now live through my relationship with Jesus, not according to the law. Does that make sense at all? You have to think it over for a bit. I mean, sometimes I read this and it still twists my brain around. You know, that's the essence of it, is that the purpose of the law, he's saying here, is that it was to bring us to a place of recognizing Jesus, and then receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then we're not under the law, the Bible says after. We are under grace. We're under our relationship with Jesus. That's what it's talking about. But if you don't know other portions that will explain this, then it just seems very confusing. Very confusing. That's why I'm saying that it really is important to soak in it. And you see, of all the people in the land, the Pharisees should have been the ones who understood the purpose of the law. They should have been the ones. So he's saying to them, if you had died, and the law and the prophets had done its work in you, then you would have died to living for yourself. You would have died to living. You wouldn't have been someone who was always just looking for your own interests. You would have been looking to the interests of God. But your heart is still set on yourself. And that's why you're blind and you can't see me. So the law was supposed to kill the sinful passions. That's what it was supposed to do, but it didn't do it in them. And it really doesn't do it in any. You know, external laws are very limited in forming character. The Holy Spirit inside of us is what enables us to embrace these truths, the precepts of God, and be able to understand them. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, we really don't have a hope. But God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us to understand these things. To help us. So we're looking so far, we have a steward who has been unfaithful. So we know stewardship is really important in this. And that's why don't get sidetracked by, you know, the divorce. Not to get sidetracked by these some of these things that just seem to be misplaced almost. It's seeing that the steward was unjust. And so what he did is he used what was at his disposal, the money, his master's money, or provisions, and he used them to feather his own nest. Okay? Jesus then makes a comparison that these worldly people, they go after what they want with all their hearts. My people should do the same. My people have at their disposal the provision of the manifold grace of God, the gifts of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, all of the promises, if you will, that are in the Bible. That's what's at our disposal. And how are we using that? That's what he's saying. How are we using that? Then he goes on to talk about how the law was in charge until Jesus got there. But once Jesus got there, the law wasn't in charge anymore. Because he was supposed to, as he's saying, die to the law and come in, up in the newness of Christ. I now live in my relationship with Jesus. So I'm not bound by the law. Now that doesn't mean the law is useless. I don't mean that. But I'm saying that when you get born again, you are born into the kingdom of God. You are born into a relationship with Jesus. And we live according... It's actually more difficult, to be honest with you, because under the law, you were controlled, your behavior was controlled externally. And the new covenant, it's internal. You know? I mean, you have to... You know that Samaritan that you can't stand? You have to love him. You know? That there's the change is not just one of external behavior and mindset. It is actually a change of heart. A change of heart where the heart of God literally is implanted in us through the Holy Spirit. And we, as we begin to embrace that and learn about it, by meditating in the Word, then there's a transformation process. Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Does that make any sense here? That's enough for today, eh? Yeah. The next part's easier. I assure you. Next Sunday, that's easier. This is probably one of the hardest parts in the Bible to really understand. But God will help us as you soak in it. I tried to summarize it that really, not to get sidetracked with some of these things, but to stay focused, that stewardship is really important. Faithfulness seems to be extremely important. Resources even seems to be important. So as we look at those things, what we're pulling together is, what is God wanting to say to us in this chapter? Amen. Amen. Clear as mud. It does take a while to get it, I'll tell you. But that's what he's saying to us. And then when we're finished next week, it'll be very clear. You'll see the themes. In each one, you'll be able to see the theme. And it's a very short theme, but it is one that is extremely important to God. Therefore, it's important to us. It's a mouthful, isn't it? Yeah. But that's where, as the Holy Spirit helps us, He helps us. And most passages aren't this difficult to get through. But if you can get through this one, you can get through any of them. Any of them. And God will help us. God will help us. I'm done.